Well, Shabbat Shalom. Good to see everybody here today. Man, it's beautiful weather outside. Feels like spring now, which is nice. Praise God. Listen, this morning, I know that Pastor Michael mentioned that tomorrow is an important day. Tomorrow is Holocaust Remembrance Day. And as I was just kind of thinking about that this week, you know, obviously, we're here at Shabbat service, our Messianic service. A lot of us probably understand the importance of blessing and praying for Israel and the Jewish people. And what's key and central to that is this concept of remembering the root. And so as we just pray this morning, you know, this may be a little bit more of a sobering message, but I believe that it's also going to be infused with hope and truth. And so let's pray together as we get into it. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, God, for your good gifts to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for calling us your favorite thing in creation, for creating us and saying it was very good. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we ask that, God, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and you would infuse this time, Lord, that you would till the soil of our hearts yet again, Lord, to be able to receive things from you. Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to hear from you. And so, Lord, just ask that, so we just communicate this morning, God, that you would come by your Spirit, fill our hearts and fill this place. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. As I already mentioned, tomorrow is Holocaust Remembrance Day. You know, the Holocaust, it baffles my mind that there's actually people out there that try to believe that the Holocaust never existed. It didn't take place. Baffles my mind. There are actually people out there that believe, or they say, that it didn't take place. We know that that's a tactic of the enemy, but just as a reminder, the Holocaust was the systematic and genocidal killing of over 6 million Jewish people in Europe between the years of 1933 and 1945, predominantly at the hand of the Nazi regime under the leadership of Adolf Hitler. The Nazis and their allies and collaborators killed about 2 out of every 3 European Jews at that time. Think about a people group. You know, we got a lot of Latinos here in Colorado. Praise God, my wife is one of them. Imagine 2 out of every 3 Latinos that you knew perished, killed. It's a lot. It's a lot of people. It's very sobering. And for us in our position here at Church in the City, Beth Abraham, these things are important. These things are important to remember. It's important to talk about. Things we don't really like to talk about. Things that make us maybe feel a little bit uncomfortable. But it's very important for us to talk about. And there's this complicated history between the Jewish people and the church, the body of Christ. As we all know, you know, speaking about the Holocaust, you may have heard of a reformer by the name of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther, he was a believer, he was a reformer, and he was responsible for a lot of kind of changes in theology in the 1500s, and there was actually a lot of really good things that Martin Luther did for the body of Christ. And he was talking about salvation by grace alone and through faith alone. And there was a lot of things that he did and a lot of advances, especially moving, kind of departing from the kind of Catholic Church at the time. He's kind of lauded as the father of Protestantism. And so a lot of the non-denominational churches and a lot of those things that we see today are as a result of his voice. But if you know anything about history, it wasn't all good what Martin Luther came and brought. Martin Luther This is about 200 years before the Holocaust. Martin Luther was reaching out to Jewish people in a heart, and he started off as a heart to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. He wanted to witness to them. But interestingly enough, he saw their rejection and he didn't make much headway, and he started to harden his heart toward the Jewish people. Sadly, he hardened his heart quite a bit. And he actually became a very strong anti-Semite. So his anti-Semitic feelings, they arose, and he was talking about these things in sermons even. And he began to despise the Jewish people. And he actually wrote a book. Some people don't even know this. He wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies. This is the kind of father of Protestantism, writing a book called The Jews and Their Lies. And he was railing against the Jewish people. And in his words, he really considered the Jewish people, next to Satan, to be the number one enemy of the gospel. The number one enemy of the gospel. Luther was a fierce German nationalist. He was very proud of his German heritage, and that was a big deal for him. So this kind of like German nationalism was rising up with this ideas around kind of being anti-Semitic and railing against the Jews. And in this book, this is absolutely crazy. Maybe this, again, 200 years before the Holocaust, these were some of the things that Luther suggested to be done with the Jews, to deal with them. He said to burn their synagogues, break into and destroy their homes, take away their prayer books, forbid their rabbis to teach, abolish their escort and ban travel, prohibit the usury, force young Jewish girls and boys to work. Sound familiar? If you know, again, about history and about what kind of influence Adolf Hitler and a lot of his thinking was actually the writings of Martin Luther 200 years before the Holocaust. These are under the guise of Christianity, too. You know, this is under the guise of this Lutheran leader, you know, who, you know, a lot of these Germans really embraced Lutheranism and Protestantism, and they even had a Lutheran Bible, all these homes in Germany, and this very proud to be German, very nationalistic thing started to rise, and with it, anti-Semitism coming against the Jewish people. Sounds a lot like the Holocaust, burning synagogues, forcing them to work, taking away their books, burning them. You know, there's this crazy link between Martin Luther and Adolf Hitler. Both were charismatic, influential, nationalistic, and very anti-Semitic. In fact, 4 days before Martin Luther passed away, his last sermon was actually about how bad the Jews were. I'm not saying this to come against completely everything that Martin Luther brought to Reformation and the church, but I am saying that there's this kind of intermingling of anti-Semitism that flows. And you know what? It didn't start with Martin Luther. This has been a flow that's been flowing ever since there was Jewish people. Ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family. This has been something that has been a constant current that's been woven throughout the fabric of society. Been practiced by countless empires, governments, regions, religions, and individuals over the years. Regrettably and completely demonically, anti-Semitism has been steeped into the history of the church. There is a view, it's something called the Jewish deicide, which basically is a theological view or perspective that the Jewish people as a whole are solely responsible for the death of Jesus, the death of Yeshua. And basically, it's this kind of theology that erupted, even from the early church. There was an early theologian in the first century, Justin Martyr, who had some, again, really good contributions and things to say, but then there was also this kind of coming against the Jewish people and really seeing, trying to see them as being oppositional to the move of the gospel and being solely responsible for the death of Jesus. Again, as we can see throughout history, there's been all kinds of anti-Semitism. There's been people coming against the Jewish people, against Israel, standing against them, railing against them. And at its roots, we want to be very clear and say anti-Semitism is demonic. It is coming against the Jewish people is demonic. Think about Haman from the book of Esther. We remember that Haman was a descendant of Agag. He's one of the Amalekites whose family wanted to wipe out the Jewish people, wanted to completely annihilate them, all of them in the Jewish or the Persian Empire. Think about King Herod. Even at the time of Yeshua, did you know that when these firstborn children of Israel were murdered, they estimate there was about 144,000 Jewish boys that were murdered. What about Pharaoh? Again, this is immediately kind of after God's chosen family comes on the scene. They grow and they grow and they come. They're in Egypt and you know, you've got Pharaoh that they're in good relationship with. That Pharaoh dies. Next Pharaoh comes in and says, these people are becoming too mighty for us. They're going to overtake us. What does he do? He enslaves them, persecutes them, again, killing the firstborn. But why? Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And this may probably not a news flash, but the enemy hates everything that God loves. He hates everything that God loves. They're God's chosen people. We've heard that. What are they chosen for? Well, they're the chosen people that would bring forth Messiah, Yeshua, out of the bloodline of, as we know, out of David. Yeshua came through, and the Torah and the scriptures. And I know from my father-in-law, from others, and say, if we're the chosen people, well, then God, choose someone else. This comes with a high price and a target on your back to be Jewish. But God made a covenant with the people, the Jewish people, and he also gave them a calling. Amen? Let's look at Exodus 19, 3 through 6. It says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if only you obey me fully and keep my command or my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? A kingdom of priests. What is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying, I'm going to make you a kingdom, an entire people group of priests. What do priests do? Priests do a few things. In ancient culture, they're ministering to the Lord and they're ministering to other people. They're like a go-between. They're ministering to the Lord and ministering to other people. And so God is saying, I'm making you a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm setting you apart. God's calling and his choosing was about setting apart a people. And saying, hey, this is a people, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm calling you a people. I will make you a great nation. And you're to be a kingdom of priests. A whole people group that's literally set apart for the Lord. ministering to the Lord and ministering to other people. Fascinating. That's the call. When you talk about the chosen people, that's what they're chosen for. Now, it's important to note that probably a lot of us here are Gentiles or not like ethnically Jewish, not racially Jewish. We're Gentiles. But with the Lord, you know what? There's no like favoritism like, oh, I love the Jewish people, but you're kind of okay. That's not the way that the Lord works. It's not how he functions. We're all equal in God's sight. Scripture is very clear that it says, you know, in him there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. He loves us all. We all get to inherit salvation. But there are all these roles. There's these, I believe, distinctives and these things, a way that God set up things, his divine order. And it's important for us to come and understand what that order is. And it also says that we're grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So even if you're not Jewish, you're grafted into that commonwealth of Israel. So there's this beautiful calling. And again, as you think of God setting apart a group of people, saying, Jewish people, my calling, my heart for you, sons of Israel, my heart for you, my calling for you is to be ministers before me and ministers to other people. Intercede. To basically be a light. To reveal me to the nations. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 7 says this, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you would follow them in the land that you're entering and take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" He's saying, I want you to be a light to the nations. I set you apart to be a light to me and a light to the nations, so that others would look and they would see and say, there's something different about you. And right now, you can probably look, if you look up some of the statistics of the way that God blessed the Jewish people, it is staggering. I mean, you look at the proportion of Jewish people that have won the Nobel Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize. Look it up. It's fascinating. Constant innovators in technology and in science. And I mean, in all these different disciplines, God has really blessed and called apart and given wisdom and knowledge and blessed this people. And again, it's a small group of people. You think of like worldwide, it's considerably number-wise, it's a small group of people, but it's God's chosen people. So what's the calling? What does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, and keep in mind, Yeshua is talking here, and keep in mind the audience that he's talking to, primarily Jewish people. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Guys, he's talking to Jewish people here. He's talking to his brothers and his sisters, the Jewish people. He's like, let their light so shine to the world. Again, this calling is not a calling of superiority, but it's one that is unique. And again, through Yeshua, we are equal. We're one. Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into one Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's good news. Listen, so that what that tells us is that by faith in Yeshua and in Yeshua alone, we're actually all part of that calling. We're all part of that same calling. You, I've called you to be a holy nation set apart from the rest of the world to minister to me and to minister to other people, to intercede on their behalf, like priests, a nation of priests. If you are a follower of Yeshua, whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, you are called to be a holy nation set apart for the Lord and a kingdom of priests unto the Lord and unto the world. We're grafted into that calling. It's who we are. It's that whole thing of Yeshua saying, I want to make you a light on the hill. Start shining. So that the world will ask this question, what is different about you? As you look in the formation of kind of our country here in the States, this idea of kind of Judeo-Christian influence on our country runs so rampant. You talk about hospitals. Where do you think hospitals came from? The idea of hospitals, the idea of homeless shelters, the idea of benevolence and giving out and being a kind and generous giving nation. It didn't come from anywhere other than from believers. It came from the idea that life's not just about getting and success and, upward mobility and becoming stronger and survival of the fittest. It's about being a light that would serve and love and follow in the ways of the Lord so that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Romans 11 through 13 says, the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there has been some issues that have happened where some of us may be familiar with the term replacement theology. This is a theology, this is a perspective that somehow along the way that the church replaced Israel, replaced the calling on the Jewish people. And that basically now the church is the representation of all that's Israel right now. And that the Jewish people basically have no further significance. And we would say that we believe that theology is absolutely incorrect. And the proper way to think about this is more about like what Paul talks about in Romans. He talks about this a lot in Romans 9, 10, 11. He's talking a lot about what this means, what it actually means. The way that we're to think about it in Romans 11, 17 through 21, it says this, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, again, keep in mind, this is written to mostly Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root, do not consider yourselves to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What's Paul saying? He's saying that there's only one way in, and that's through Yeshua. And he says, listen, you might be a natural olive branch. That means Jewish or non-Gentile. Or you might be a wild olive branch, and that means Gentile. But you're all getting nourishment from the olive root. You're all getting nourishment from me. We know from John 15 that Yeshua is the vine, we are the branches. And ain't nobody bearing any kind of fruit apart from him. Amen? But we're grafted in. And this is a concept that got lost. It got lost because people were trying to evangelize Jewish people and getting frustrated and they didn't come along, and so they turned their backs on them. But it's like it's as stupid as us basically cutting off a significant part of our history and saying, that part doesn't matter. Guess what? It matters. It matters. You can't just decide that you don't want to have the parents that you have. You can't just decide that you don't want to have the grandparents that you have. Listen, it is in your DNA. It's in your blood. It's who you are, like it or not. You don't just get to say, well, I didn't have, those weren't my grandparents. Well, yeah, they were. And so the church, the body of Yeshua, it's so important to realize this concept about grafting in. That we're actually grafted into that covenant promise that God made to Israel and the Jewish people. And through faith in Yeshua, that's what the qualifier is. The qualifier is faith in Him. And something so powerful happens when we actually are able to come into alignment with the way that God has structured and ordered things. The blessing flows. God's blessing gets poured out. You know, Yeshua actually prayed for this in John 17, verses 20 through 23. Remember, Yeshua is praying in the garden. He says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," just the disciples he was with at the time. "I also pray for these who will believe in me through their message." That all of them may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them just as you have loved me." Man, there's such a powerful anointing and a blessing that flows when we come into alignment with this. This is why this is important to us as a church, as a congregation. It's coming into alignment with what's on God's heart. It's coming into alignment with the way that God has structured things. And when we align our lives and our hearts to what God says, things go better for us. I mean, it's a pretty simple formula. Alignment is good. Unalignment, bad. Okay, I mean, write that down somewhere. I don't even know if unalignment is a word. Is that a word, Mom? My mom is an English major, so I don't know, she's probably like cringing over there. But alignment with God's purposes and His plans and His structure. And I want to just encourage us, we don't have to worry about if I'm a Gentile or if I'm Jewish. Listen, just be who you are. You're grafted in to the olive root through faith in Yeshua. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So there's also a false theology out there called a two-sticks theology that would say that there's one plan of salvation basically for Gentiles, and that's kind of through Yeshua and Jesus, and another one kind of that there's, you know, it says all of Israel will be saved. There's a theology that says there's a kind of a special consideration for other Jewish people, whether they accept Yeshua or not. And we would say that that's a false theology. We'd say that that's not true. We come into alignment with what the Word says, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him, whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile. This is significant because we are called to reach out to our Jewish brothers and sisters with the good news of Yeshua, to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, Israel to jealousy. We're called to have a burden of prayer. We're called to stand at things like this Holocaust Remembrance Day. We're called when our Jewish community and our Jewish friends are going through things. We're called to put our arms around them and say, "We love you, we're supporting you, we care for you, we see you." This is an important thing for us, and this is something that we should champion. You know, the world that we live in is so weird because it's basically, you know, in America, there's this kind of like rise of this. If you support Israel, then you're supporting the genocide of the Palestinian people. That is completely false. That is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. They're in the middle of a war right now. You're talking, I think, like 1,100 people killed on October 7th, something like that. Completely unprovoked. Going in there, murdering, kidnapping people. And then their response is seen as, oh, you're doing too much. You're doing too much. And you shouldn't come against the Palestinians like this. And again, God loves Palestinian people too. There's a plan of salvation for them. It's through Yeshua. Plan of salvation through the Jewish people. It's through Yeshua. This isn't about that, but this is about us coming along supporting these initiatives. And so when we talk about stuff like going to this Holocaust Remembrance Day, or there's things that happen and ways that we can pray for the Jewish people, express our love and our support, do it, please. Because it's not just a political or ideological thing you're supporting. You're supporting Scripture. You're supporting what it says when it says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And I'm telling you, bless Israel. Bless the Jewish people. Come alongside and support and pray that God would uplift them, and that the partial blindness that's over their eyes, that veil would be removed, that they would see that Messiah that died for them. I remember being on a rooftop in Jerusalem in 2007. And the night before, this is in the morning, and we were on a ministry trip, and the night before we had just gone to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. Went there at about 11:30, 11:45 at night. Go over, and you know, the men can go on one side, the women can go on the other side. I go where the men are at, and I remember going into this room, this you know, so sort of the closest that you can get to kind of the Holy of Holies in this room, and there's all these Torahs, and this is 11:45 at night. There's these rabbis who are in there. They're not in there for show. They're in there and they're daving and they're crying out. They're there literally crying at midnight with not for show. They're there crying out. And I don't know what they're saying. I don't speak Hebrew, but they're crying out. They're crying out before the Lord. And when we're walking back, and some people said, wasn't that the most amazing place that you've ever been? I said, no, that's the saddest place I've ever been. Because these people are crying out for a Messiah that came 2,000 years ago. Their Messiah, their brother, Yeshua, came and paid the price so they might be crying out for the Messiah to come. And he's already come and they don't know it yet. Oh God, that the veil that's over their eyes may be removed. That they would see their Messiah, that they would embrace and love their Yeshua who came and died for them. This is to be the burden. This is to be the intercessor burden inside of the life of the believer. This should be something it's not political, it's not ideological, it is spiritual. It comes right from the heart of God. And to be in alignment with the heart of God means that you take up this burden, that you pray, that you carry this inside of you and you allow the Lord to impact you. Amen? Sorry, I got a little fired up there. Fired up. Let's all stand. Our rabbi is Jewish. Our rabbi, Yeshua, is perfect. And he loves his brothers and sisters. And he wants them to know him. And I believe that God wants to reach out to them and reach out to the Jewish people and to all of Israel. And that in these perilous times, when there's a lot of political pressure to bow our knee and to embrace something that's not scriptural, that we stand firm in support. And you can stand firm in support without being a jerk. You don't need to be a jerk. Be an agent of love. But stand firm, stand strong for what's true. And I'm telling you, as you bless Israel, you will be blessed. As you bless God's chosen people, you will be blessed. And if you are a follower of Yeshua, you are grafted into that through faith. Let's spend just a minute praying. Would you just join me in prayer for Jewish people and for Israel? Would you join me in prayer as the Holocaust is being remembered tomorrow? The weightiness of loss. The heaviness Oh, Lord God, we come before you, Father. We come before you this morning, and Lord, we do want to intercede, Lord, on behalf of the Jewish people. We want to thank you, Lord, that it was your choice that you chose who you chose. You chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You blessed them. You multiplied them. You made them as numerous as stars, and you anointed them, and you called them. You called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A whole kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Lord, this morning we ask that they would arise, Lord, as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. While we see that in partial ways, Lord, that the fullness of that would be revealed. And we know that the fullness of that cannot be revealed until they receive Yeshua, until they receive you. Oh, Lord Yeshua, would you come? Jesus, would you come? Come by your Spirit, Lord. Come and tear away blinders where they're blind, Lord. Would you open up those eyes? Lord, would you encounter them just like you encountered Saul when he was on the road to Damascus and you struck him with blindness, but then you opened his eyes that he would see you. Oh, Yeshua, that people would see you, that our Jewish brothers and sisters would see you, that they would receive their Messiah. They would receive you. Lord, we ask that there would be a revival among the Jewish people, that you would reveal yourself to them in dreams and signs and wonders and miracles. Come in any way that you want, Lord. Use us, Lord. Move through us, that we can be agents of love and affect that change, Lord, and that we can stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters. We can stand with them in solidarity because we're all part of that same holy root. That's you, Lord. And we know that there's only one way, and that's through Yeshua. That's through you, Lord. Nobody can come to the Father except you. And Lord, I just pray for a spirit of boldness. I pray for a spirit of boldness over everyone who hears this message, that you would be bold to proclaim the truth. You'd be bold to take a stand. You would be empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to represent the things that God represents in the way that he has chosen to represent them. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in your life, would empower you, and put you in front of people that you can love on, people that you can speak to, people that you can hand these cards to, whether they be Jewish or Gentile, and you could be an agent of change for these ones, and that God would powerfully move through your life. Lord, you called us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is the work of the ministry as soon as we leave these doors. So empower us, Lord, to be able to accomplish everything that you have for us. We love you. We bless you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.